Okay, at this time we're going to turn in our Bibles again to 2 Timothy 3 as we look, Lord willing, this morning at the first 9 verses, understanding the last days. That's what we want to do. It says in verse 1 here, "But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Well, what are the last days? Well, we are in them. As one writer said, the present era of redemptive history from the first coming of Christ till His return are the last days. Hebrews 1:2 says that the last days are the time period when God speaks to us by His Son. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter wrote, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" Well, during the last 2,000 years, there has been time of great difficulties for the church, and this has been the period of the last times. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been constantly under attack. Dr. Montgomery had written a book, and people have noted in it. Many years ago, he wrote this about the church and the struggle with all the things going on in the world around us, and men trying to have their ideas substituted for God's truth, even in the church. And some of the points that were made were like, under sacramentalism, the church is replacing God. Under rationalism, reason was God. Under orthodoxism, God was sterile, impersonal orthodoxy. Under politicism, God is the state. Under ecumenism, God was uncritical fellowship and cooperation among nominal Christians. Under experientialism, God became a personal experience. Under subjectivism, which still reigns in many places, self reigns as God. And then there are those who have been into mysticism. They seek to determine truth by God about intuition and feeling. Well, I feel this going on. Or pragmatism, which just determines what is true is what works. It has the desired results. If we can fill the churches with it, it must be okay. As one pointed out, these don't seem to come and go. They just seem to come and accumulate. There's more and more of this. And so Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "Timothy, understand. Understand. I want you to know this. Understand this. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Have understanding of the times that you are living in." And the same thing is true for us today. These last times are a time of difficulty, of turmoil, of perilous times. The word indicates the idea of reducing strength, having a loss of strength, things being made very difficult, being dangerous, times of threatening. The Apostle Paul, as he was giving his farewell to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 29, and verses 29 and 30, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So these are some of the things that we need to understand as we live in these last times and we are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of believers, that even within the church, not just in the world, but even in the church, some of these things are happening. And we have to have understanding and we have to have the right kind of actions. Now, as we look at verses 2 and 5, we have this list, where we need to understand the character of this ungodly behavior in the last days. And again, some of these things are in churches. And you may even notice that some of these things are speaking to you about struggles that you're facing. But the difference ought to be for us is that we're hating them. We're confessing them. We're trying to repent of them. We're turning away from them. We're trying to overcome them. But look at this list. And by the way, as we go through this list, remember that down in verse 10, Lord willing, in the future we'll get to that, says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and so on. Timothy, you weren't like all these other people. You're moving away from that. But look at this list. It starts there, for people will be. And the first thing mentioned, they'll be lovers of self. Self-love. Boy, the self-love movement that's been gone on for the last generation or so, which of course is probably going on in every generation, it's sort of the beginning point of everything else. May we point out to you that Scripture says you already love yourself too much? It's death to self, daily. It says, even if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me, Jesus said. If you love yourself more than me, you're in real big trouble. John Calvin in his Institutes put it this way. He said, for so blindly do we all rush in the direction of self-love that everyone thinks he has good reason for exalting himself. There is no other remedy than to pluck up by the roots that most noxious pest, self-love. No one ever hated his own flesh, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Yes, self-love. That's part of the things that need to be put to death, not to be alive in the church of Jesus Christ. It sort of leads to all these other things because it's all about self. Well, the next thing mentioned then is people are lovers of money. Now, it's interesting. Some people say, well, I don't love money. I just love what it could buy. Well, that's sort of the same thing. Literally here, it means you're fond of silver. It's very similar to being covetous. Not exactly the same word, but very similar. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is the love of money that's a root of all kinds of evil. In fact, it's such a root of evil that in some translations says the love of money is the root of evil. It certainly is a root that causes trouble for so many people. We live in such a materialistic society. It's because we want to do all these things for ourselves. We want to enjoy all these things. And again, you got to put this down, put this away. This is wrong. Now the next word is proud. Alazon is the word, sometimes translated as a boastful person, a braggart. Basically, it's an outward manifestation of self-love. It's a wandering about like a quack doctor claiming you have a cure for all things. You know, in other words, claiming good that you don't really have. Okay, this is the proud, boastful person. And it sort of goes along with the next one, which is being arrogant. Now, it's kind of interesting. This word, which could also be translated as proud, there's very close relationship between these words. It has the idea of you feel like you have an appearance above others. It's kind of a contempt for everyone except yourself. Now, this is more the inward, where the boaster was more the outward. Interesting what Dr. Barclay had to compare these. He said this proud braggart is a swaggering creature who shouts his claims to the four winds of heaven. He tries to boast or bluster his way into power and eminence. I mean, no one can possibly mistake him or fail to see him. But the second person, now, the sin of this man who is arrogant in this sense, it's in his heart. He might even seem to be humble. He might even seem to be quiet and inoffensive. But in the secrets of his heart, there is a contempt for everybody else. That's what's behind this word. He nourishes an all-consuming, all-pervading pride. In his heart, there's a little altar where he bows down before himself. And in his eyes, there's something which looks at all men with a silent contempt. Wow. Again, a real evidence of self-love. The next word is translated as abusive. In some translations, it's blasphemous, blasphemy. It can relate to an insult against God or against man. If it's against God, we call it blasphemy. If it's against man, it's an abuse. It's abusive speech against someone. This is not the way that true Christians should be acting. But it's certainly the way of the world. Again, as a result of self-love. The next one says that they are disobedient to their parents. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Everybody will recognize what that is. What's interesting about this word is that it's not the word for obedience with a negative put to it. It's actually the word for being persuaded with a negative put to it. Unpersuadable. And you can see the picture of an arrogant spirit there. Your parents telling you what you need to know and need to do, and you don't like it, and you think more high of yourself and what you're doing, and so you're not even persuaded by what they're saying, and you're not going to listen, you're not going to obey. That is a sign of the last days, and that's a sign that is not good. Scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise that you might live long on the earth. Oh, we don't want our children, our young people, to be disobedient to their parents. The next one is people are going to be ungrateful. Literally, it means without grace. The picture of a gracious response to someone is an attitude of gratitude. It's being thankful. In Romans 1, this is what the Apostle Paul said, unbelievers, they're not thankful. There's no gratitude. This is a characteristic of our days. People thinking that everything is owed to them, not grateful for what they have. Then the next word is unholy. Now, when you think of that word unholy, you might think, well, that means they're sort of irreligious. But this word, this Greek word, is not so much irreligion as it is just simply gross indecency. Truly, without any kind of a holy attitude. This kind of person is driven by self-love to gratify his lusts and passions of whatever sort. And to do it as fully as possible with no thought about what is what is decent or proper, or even about their own reputation. And really, it's a picture against offending against the unwritten mores and laws of society, just being an unholy person. Disregard for what is right. The next word is they're heartless, or could be translated without natural affection. It could be translated as unloving. Literally, it's being hard-hearted toward your relatives, your kindred. Adam Clark says it's without that affection which parents bear to their young and which the young bear to their parents, and affection which is even common among animals. But in these last days, we see this as Jesus spoke about it. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, so on. The lack of natural affection, just being heartless toward those that should be the closest to you. How many people have we tried to help that were needy? And we ask them the question, well, why don't you go to your parents for help? And it's always, I don't get along with them. I don't get along with them. They're the problem. You know? No, that's not true. How sad that such thing exists in our day, and it's ongoing. Now, the next one is translated unappeasable. Some have translated as truce breakers. Others as unforgiving or irreconcilable. Literally, it's without libation, which simply means that you're not allowing anyone to make atonement for what they've done wrong. You're not going to forgive them. It includes the idea of being untrue to one's promises. You're so bitter that you're not willing to reconcile with someone. You're so dishonorable, you don't live up to what was agreed to. You have that harshness and hardness of mind from bitterness, and you can't be appeased by anybody. Dr. Gill, back a few hundred years ago, said this could include those that break the marriage bond or those who make void of their oaths and so on. John MacArthur says this is people that are determined to have their own way regardless of the consequences, even to the point of knowingly destroying their own lives and the lives of their families. He said their self-love is so extreme and their egoism so massive that absolutely nothing matters except doing whatever they want to do. Wow, we see so much of that in our day. How sad it is. Christians, this should never be named among us as believers. The next word is slanderous. The Greek word diabolos. You get the picture? Demonic, devilish. It speaks of someone who's a false accuser. It's someone who's striving to ruin the character of others. It's just amazing how we see this. I hate to say it, but it's so easily seen in the political situations around us. Everybody always trying to destroy the character of everybody else. The next one is without self-control. That means these people are a slave to their habits. They lack strength to control their habits. Someone compared it to a driverless car that careens haphazardly and crashes into whatever gets in its way. Now, of course, today we have driverless cars that don't do that anymore, right? But we're thinking of cars back in the day where if someone jumped out or something and the car was just going whatever way. That's the picture here. No self-control here. No control at all. What a description again of people in our day. And the next one's translated as brutal or savage or fierce. True Christianity produces gentleness, meekness, humility. But the lack of this in unbelievers makes them rough and harsh and cruel. How sad, how sad. And then it says, not loving good. Well, that's really bad if you can't love that which is good. Basically, it means despisers of good things. Hostile to virtue. They so love evil, they can't love good. Think about that. The next word is they're treacherous. They're traitors. They're betrayers. Again, they don't keep their word. They're not faithful. The next word is reckless. Headstrong. Doing things rashly. They don't think about what the consequences might be. This is the opposite of those that calmly deliberate and think through things. Instead, this reckless person is someone that's swept along by their passion, their impulse, without any thinking about it. You can read about them in the paper every day. Incredibly insane things that people are doing. The next one is translated as swollen with conceit, puffed up, haughty. The word literally means to be, have your head enveloped in smoke. So you're not thinking. Okay? Can't even think straight. You can't see straight. It's to be inflated with self-conceit. Oh, these things is just, they just pile upon one after the other. This is the last times. This is the description. Then it says they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're hedonists. They don't have any serious pursuits. They only want to do pleasure. Thank God it's Friday. I don't have to go to work anymore. I got a weekend. I can do whatever I want. Well, instead it ought to be, thank God it's Sunday. We get to go to church and worship together. That's what it ought to be. So they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When I was growing up, you didn't do anything on Sunday. Now you do everything on Sunday. They don't want to have any restraint to interfere with their amusements. As it says in John 3:19, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Pleasure lovers. Doing what they want, not what God tells them to do. Now look at this final description here in the beginning of verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Wait a minute. You mean this is talking about, sometimes this is talking about people in the church? People are practicing religion or acting like all these things? Yes. They have this appearance, this form, this semblance, this shadow of what is real. But there's no work of God there, and there's no power of God at work. They're ritualists. They go through the ritual. I did my thing. This can happen at any church. They go to church. They did their thing. Glad to get out of there. Why did it take so long? Now I can go out and do whatever I want to do, and it doesn't really matter. As long as I show up and I punch my time in at church, everything else is okay. I can do whatever I want. They have no power in their life. Wow, what a list. This is like no other list in Scripture, really. Talking about the last days, which we're living in, and that people are going to be like this. Notice the last word, the end of verse 5. Avoid such people. Turn away from such people. Stay away. Avoid them. You'll recognize them by all these characteristics. You say, oh, Pastor, I see some of these characteristics in myself. Confess them, repent of them. Get right with God. These kind of things shouldn't be named among us. They will happen. We are all sinners. We all have our own failures at times. But this should not be the ongoing, continuing thing that controls us. Because we have Christ living within us, and so we're to put to death the deeds of the body on a daily basis. Well, that leads us to our second thought. That was the character of all these. Now we want to understand the behavior that results from it. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, for among them, among all these different people, there are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Okay, it says, among them are some like this. Among them. Not all, but there are some. There's a few. There's men who are creeps. There it is. Men who are creeps. They creep into houses. They sneak into houses of to capture weak women, gullible, foolish women. And how sad to say how gullible some women are with religious charlatans. The immaturity. Women who are characterized by two things here. First, they're burdened down with sin. They're loaded down. It's been heaped up on them. They're heavily loaded with their sin. They've been missing the mark completely. And it says that they are led astray by various passions. These are forbidden desires, including pride and vanity and the love of novelty. Oh, dear ladies, don't be caught up with, oh, what's the latest? What's the newest thing? Oh, maybe this is what it's all about, you know? How many of these dear ladies get caught up with cults and things? Not saying that men don't, but this is a warning especially against the ladies here because they're going to be led astray by these creepy guys. Notice what also it says in verse 7. It says they're always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Boy, beware of this. Oh, I learned a little of this. I learned a little of this. Oh, look what this says. Look what this says. And oh, wait a minute. How does it all fit together? It's got to all fit together. All of a sudden, you're spouting this thing. You're spouting that thing. And, well, wait a minute. Scripture says this. You know, it's all got to relate together. Remember, as we said, you're to study. You're to be diligent. You're to apply yourself so that you can present yourself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who can handle accurately the Word of God, who can make it all fit together. Oh, there's all kinds of people that get up there, they stand, they begin to preach and say, oh, but here's what it says. And they're taken to an extreme and it's out of balance and it's wrong. And they're leading people astray, especially, as it says here, weak women, gullible women. Always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. A.T. Robertson put it this way. He said, this is a pathetic picture of these hypnotized women without intellectual power to cut through the fog of words. Though always learning scraps of things, they never come into the full knowledge of the truth in Christ. Now, it's interesting. He goes back now and talks about these men are sort of like, verse 8, like Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses. You say, Jannes and Jambres? Who in the world are these people? How am I supposed to know anything about this? Well, you'll remember that Paul's writing to Timothy. This is in the first century. The Jews had their traditions that they all recognized. And according to tradition, these were the names of the chiefs of the magicians who were there with Pharaoh, who opposed Moses, who threw down their rods that became snakes that were eaten up by Moses' rod snake. They were the ones who were trying to reproduce the miracles. Now, according to tradition, they ended up becoming proselytes of the Jewish people, that they were part of the rabble that followed along when they left Egypt. And part of the tradition is that they were the ones who influenced Aaron to lead the people astray into worshiping the golden calf. Now, we don't know how true those traditions are, but you can get a sort of an idea of what might have been in the back of Paul's mind here as he's writing this. This is the kind of people who are opposing the truth. Just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also are opposing the truth. These are the ones who are creeping into households. They oppose the truth. These are men with corrupted in mind, who are depraved, who are destroyed. It says here, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Disqualified. Adakamos. See, what does that mean? The picture here is a time of testing. Just like a person who's testing metals. They put it to the fire and they test it to see if it's really the real thing or not. Okay? And when it's the real thing, they put a stamp on it and say, tested and approved. But if it's not the real thing, it's tested and disapproved. That's what this is talking about here. These people are tried, they're tested, and they're disapproved. They're not following the truth. They're men corrupted in mind. They are disqualified regarding the faith. They're not true believers. So apparently, they were in the church, but they were rejected and disapproved of. Church discipline. How many faith healers in our day are there going about the hospital wards and healing people? They are rejected. They are disqualified. They're disapproved. We have one last thing here, understanding the end result for the ungodly in verse 9. Look what it says. But they'll not get very far. It says, for their folly will be plain, it will be evident to all, just like Jannes and Jambres. Oh, I got something new and novel to tell you. You're going to be so excited about it, and everybody's going to... But you know what? After a short period of time, all of a sudden, people realize that was kind of foolish. Why were people all getting excited about that and following after that? By the way, we get all these fads in the Christian life. Not that there's anything necessarily even wrong with them, but they're just foolishness just to concentrate on them as opposed to following all the Scripture. Folly only convinces people in the short term. People of wisdom rise up and begin to speak the truth in opposition. That's why it even says in one place that there must be divisions so that those who are true and godly will rise up and stand for the truth. Ah, to understand the times, to realize this ungodly character that is all around us and among us. To see the examples of it, what it does to people's lives, especially to the weakest among us. And to realize what their end is. You know, even in the Old Testament, the psalmist said, I was envious of the wicked. I saw how they seemed to be prospering and I wasn't prospering. And how are they getting away with all these things and I can't get away with anything? He says, then I saw their end. I saw their end. That's what we have to do. We have to look and see their end. What does it say here? They'll not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as it was also of these two men. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we went through that list, did anything bother you? Did you say, wait a minute, I can see a little bit of myself there too? Well, that can be. That can be. We can all see some things that we struggle with. That's why there must be daily repentance and confession of sin. Turning back to the Lord. Renewing our dedication to God daily. Putting to death the things of the flesh daily. We're not going to be perfect in this life. Even Paul earlier in chapter 7 of Romans, you remember, he said, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Where's my help? My help is in Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Submit yourselves anew to God by His Spirit. Confess your sin and come to Him. He will fill you anew with His Spirit. He will strengthen you. He will help you to be an overcomer if you will only trust in Him. By the way, some of you perhaps are worrying and you're fearful that somehow you're just not going to be good enough. I want to just remind you of something here right now. Your salvation is dependent upon Jesus Christ. He's the one holding you. I'm going to close by reading that passage there in John chapter 10 where Jesus is talking about Himself as the good shepherd who cares for the sheep. And in John 10 verse 27 He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He says, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh, praise be to God. Oh, glory in this thought. That it's the Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ who are holding on to us. And that's where our security is. Not in our own faithfulness, but in His faithfulness. Trust in Him today. May God's blessing be upon you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word to us today. Thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in teaching us. Thank You for these important truths. Lord, we see how awful things are in the last days. And in some of these things, we even see some of our own lives at times. Oh, forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And help us to repent daily. Help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and of the body. to walk in your Spirit, to be filled anew with your Holy Spirit. May this all be to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.